If you got your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 7. It's almost as if this book is split in half. The first six chapters that we've gone through, it's really have been how God has used Daniel and his friends in Babylon, how he has moved them out of Jerusalem to this place. They're foreigners there. They're living for God boldly in Babylon. And the first six chapters kind of chronicle that. It's really historical events that took place in the life of Daniel, starting at about age 15. And then last chapter, we see him as an old man in his 80s, could even have been 90 at that time when chapter 6, the story of chapter 6 was written and took place. And so now what we're going to get into is the prophetic, the apocalyptic chapters of the book of Daniel. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is what some of y'all have been waiting for, right? And y'all love this stuff. You eat it up. When we went through the book of Revelation and we studied that verse by verse, and I reminded you in that study, I'm going to remind you again that there are a lot of things and images that we're going to see. We'll see some today. And some people have said, hey, that's what this means. Anytime we see images, if it's not interpreted in chapter 7, he's going to interpret what those are. If it's not interpreted, we always read the Bible literally, and then we are very careful when he is using imagery. And you can always tell, like or as, we'll see those words, and he's trying to paint us a picture, and sometimes he wants us to see it. Other times, he's just painting a picture for us. And so we can get in the weeds sometimes trying to interpret things that God never really intended for us to fully grasp with a closed grip on. And so let's be careful. I've reminded you of that when we went through the book of Revelation, and we get our charts out, we get our timelines out, we see these Apache helicopter, well, all of this stuff, right? So I want us to be careful as we walk through this apocalyptic section of Daniel. He is talking about things from his perspective that haven't happened yet. Now, over the course of time, some of those events have taken place and some haven't. And so we're going to walk through that. Now, as we think about prophecy, specifically here in the Old Testament, I want us maybe to get an understanding of that before we dig in to chapter 7. So prophecy is foretelling of future events. Now, you may think this isn't fortune telling. God sees time in an eternal now. God sees everything. And we see linear. We see it in happening in sequential order. When God sees things, he sees it now. I've explained it like this before. It's like a parade. If we went out to the homecoming parade here and we sit where we typically sit at Miss Debbie's yard, we get to see every float as it comes by. We can hear the band coming before they get there, but we don't see them until they're in front of us. And all of the maids and their cars and all of the spirit groups and the football teams and all of the floats come by, and we see them one right after another. But God sees the parade as if it was a drone that was flying. And he sees the beginning and the end and everything in between at the exact same time. Now, when we look at prophecy, I need you to understand that God is seeing this, all of these events take place in an eternal now, and he's communicating those things to individuals. Anytime we have prophecy, there's a prophet. Daniel is the one who is writing the prophecy now in this last half of his book. Now, when a man writes prophecy of God communicating, seeing everything in a moment, a man writes it as if we were looking across a mountain range. And we would see peaks coming up in a mountain range, and all way off into the distance, we would see mountain cliff, mountain range, a mountain range. We'd see mountain after mountain after mountain, and we would almost, it would almost look like it's two-dimensional from a distance, where it just looks like a bunch of mountains. And so when a man describes what God is giving him in prophecy, he is speaking about the points of those mountains, the main points he's given them. Now, what's crazy is when we look at the mountains, it seems as though they're right on top of each other. But if we were to get to that mountain, we would realize the next peak could be miles away. And so when man, like Daniel, is describing events that haven't taken place yet, he's describing them as if it's one thing happening right after another, after another, after another. In reality, he's describing one mountain, and then the other one could be years down the road, okay? But they're all included in the same passage. And so we want to keep that in mind as we study this prophecy in the book of Daniel. I reminded you of the images and interpreting things literally unless anytime we can, and we're very careful to walk through the rest. And so in Daniel chapter 6, what's about to take, or 7 rather, what's about to take place is Daniel is about to pull a curtain back, and we're going to see two realities or two realms. Daniel is going to describe first the reality in which we live in, the physical. He's going to describe kingdoms, events that take place here on this world, and they haven't taken place yet. He's speaking of things in the future from where Daniel sits, and so he shows us those things. Well, then he pulls a curtain back, and he shows us the spiritual side behind the curtain. Now, the book of Daniel is fascinating. We've already run into some of these. Michael, the archangel, shows up in the book of Daniel. We'll see him again in chapter 9. There were the watchers. You remember in the one vision, he saw the watchers. And so Daniel, in his 12 chapters of his book, he consistently shows us the spiritual side of life. We only see the physical. Daniel's pulling a curtain back and showing us the spiritual side. Now, remember what the Bible tells us. It says it in Ephesians chapter 6 that there are there's principalities, there are demons that Satan has in a hierarchy system of an army that work against the things of God. There are angels, countless angels that God has, that you and I, it goes beyond our physical sight. It is an entire realm of spiritual beings that you and I don't get to see with our physical eye. And Daniel is pulling the curtains back, and he's allowing us to see the spiritual side. We're going to get a glimpse into heaven this morning. We're going to see heaven. Some of the writers of the Bible have shown us this. Isaiah shows us a glimpse into the throne room of God. Obviously, the Apostle Paul talks about having gone to the third heaven and hearing things that he was not permitted to write about. And John in the book of Revelation gives us great, in fact, we're going to be in Revelation today, in Daniel, and then back in Revelation, back in Daniel, back in Revelation, because Daniel and John are seeing the same things and events take place. God's giving them the same visions, and they're writing it from two different perspectives, two different times, okay? And so watch this. We're going to see some animals, four beasts in this passage, chapter 7. And I know a lot of times when we see beasts, or it's described an animal, a beast, and it's really odd. You know, it may look like a lion but have wings like an eagle. And so this may not, it's so far removed maybe for us to grasp and understand, but in Daniel's day it probably wasn't. Let me illustrate it like this. We still use animals today to describe things. The United States. What animal describes the United States? The eagle, right? There are two primary groups of individuals that are underneath the eagle, and they're identified by animals. Democrats are identified by what animal? Donkeys, right? Republicans are identified by what animal? Elephant. And so if we were several years removed, we might could tell a story just by using animals and say, hey, one year the donkey and the elephant battled one another underneath the leadership of the eagle. What would that be describing? An election year, right? That the donkey and the elephant went at each other. They battled to see who was going to win this war between the two of them under the leadership of the eagle. And so we could even describe our current situation using animals. And so don't freak out when you see some of these things, because Daniel is relating these things to a people who probably got it. They probably understood the things that he was, or at least maybe more so than we'd. So if you got your Bible, Daniel chapter 7, we're going to read and then we'll unpack as we go. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now you remember we've already been introduced to Belshazzar. If you remember going back when Daniel comes into Babylon from Jerusalem, 700 miles into Babylon as a slave that's under King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lives, has dreams, he dies, and his grandson, Belshazzar, is the sitting king. His father is the acting king. Or is the actual king, and he's the acting king. And so what we've just done in chapter 7 is we've gone back. Because you remember when Belshazzar had his party, there was the handwriting on the wall, the Medes and the Persians, a combined army was encamped 50 miles outside the walls of Jerusalem. And that very night they come in, and after they ransacked Babylon and took control, then Darius became the king over that section, and he was the king of the Medes. And so that was last week in chapter 6, and so we're going back in time a little bit. Daniel's describing a vision that he had earlier in life when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was in control. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Now, you know the difference between dreams and visions, right? Dreams are when you're asleep. Visions are when you are awake. And he has visions laying in bed, awake. And he has dreams, obviously, in bed while he's asleep. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of earth were stirring up the great sea. The great sea is a picture of the earth, and you're going to see these four beasts come up out of the earth. That's what the great sea is a picture of, is the actual, it's the earth. For four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And so do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this man, and he had a head of gold. You remember this? I mean, I know you've slept since then, but he had a head of gold. And we said that head of gold and his chest and arms of silver. It goes on to describe all of these pieces. He had legs of iron, and so or midsection of bronze, legs and feet of iron and clay. And so this was describing four kingdoms. The first, the golden head, was speaking about Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of gold, and Babylon was a kingdom of gold. The next was the Medo-Persian. It represented the arms, the upper body and the arms, because it was two nations, the Medes and the Persians together. And then the abdomen and the chest was that of bronze, and bronze was represented Greece and Alexander the Great. That nation, the kingdom, was a kingdom of bronze. It had bronze weaponry. They made bronze chariots. It was a nation of bronze. And we went down into the midsection, and then legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and that represented the Roman Empire, and those toes, 10 toes. And so this beast, or this man in chapter 2, you're about to see all four of those kingdoms represented, not by parts of a human being, but now individual beasts. And so this very first beast that we see come out of the great sea in chapter 4, he looked like a lion. He was in the body of a lion, but he had eagle's wings, and the wings were plucked off of him. And then he was made to stand again. And so you remember Nebuchadnezzar's story, that he was removed for 7 years, wings plucked, and then he was restored. He stood back up after those 7 years. He was restored again as a king. And so verse 4 of chapter 7 refers to the earthly kingdom of Babylon. We'll look at verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. He was a lumpy bear. All right, one side was bigger than the other, stronger than the other, and this represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Persians were stronger and larger than the Medes were, and so one side of this bear that represented this earthly kingdom was stronger and bigger than the other. In fact, the Persian Empire literally took over the Medo-Persian Empire, and it just became the Persian Empire. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Those were the ribs of the lion, the Babylonian Empire. And in its mouth, and they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. And so that's exactly what the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, did. Then after this, I looked, and Daniel said there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And so leopards, what do we know about leopards? Really fast, right? These are animals that are really fast. You put wings on top of an animal that's already fast, what does it become? Faster. And so Alexander the Great, the Empire of Greece, they literally conquered in record time. They ran across this world conquering, and Alexander the Great was the leader of that, and this empire was represented by this leopard who had on his back wings like a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to this, And after this I saw in a night vision, and behold, so now he's awake. He was first in dream, the first three, and now he lays in his bed awake, probably startled by the dream. And after this, in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, hang with me. I know some of this stuff is maybe less than interesting to some of you, but it's really important that we grasp this. And so the Roman Empire literally is represented here by this beast because Rome conquered. The 10 horns that we see on this beast represents the 10 kings or kingdoms of the Roman Empire. Now watch what happens in verse 8. I was considering the horns. I'm looking at them, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So out of the Roman Empire, or out of this beast, comes a little horn, and it pulls three of the other horns out. And this horn is speaking. It has eyes that it's looking. And so all of this obviously is imagery. And so out of a renewed Roman Empire is going to come a leader that hasn't made it here yet. And so the first four beasts, the Babylonian representation, the Mede and Persian representation, the Greece representation, and even the Roman representation have all taken place. But this little horn that Daniel sees, that's pulling the other horns out and ruling and mocking, that this horn has not happened yet. So if that's true, what does that horn represent? I'm glad you asked. Skip down to verse 15. Before we read 9 through 14, I want us to get the interpretation of this vision. And majority of it's going to be spent on that little horn. So verse 15 says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my bed troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by me. This is an angel, okay? And I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four, are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. It devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet and the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. That horn made war against the people of God and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. Watch this, there's a mathematical equation for you. For a time and times and half a time. So I want you to write underneath that. The first time is one plus times number two, and a half of time is a half. And so one plus two equals three plus a half is three and a half. And so the time period that this individual will rule and do all of this first thing will be 3.5 years, okay? But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. But the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. All right, so first thing I want us to see, we'll go back and catch those other verses in just a moment. The first thing I want us to see, we've already talked about, and that's a glimpse. Daniel gives us a glimpse on this side of the curtain. He gives us a glimpse of the kingdoms of the world. And we can look at history books and we can see just what Daniel has seen from Babylon to the Romans. Now, and a lot of times we think, you know, where's America in the history of the world described by Daniel or even mentioned of in the book of Revelation? I want to remind you, we're just a little over 200 years old in our existence here. And I know for us, blue-blooded American men and women who are very patriotic and believe we've got a great past and a history here, but I want to remind you that we are not a major player in world events. Even though we think we are and should be, the United States is not a major player even in this. In fact, in Daniel's visions, he didn't even see us. Isn't that amazing? And we weren't even mentioned in there. And that's hard for Americans to swallow who, you know, we know we're the greatest, greatest country on the planet right now because of the things that we enjoy, our freedom, our military, our patriotism, capitalism. We are the greatest nation of the world now because of the way this country was established, but we were very young on the world timeline, okay? This is a very new, we're really kind of an infant in the scope of world history. So Daniel shows us a glimpse of this side of the curtain. And he's reminding us of how things play out on this side of the curtain. Then he gives us a glimpse on the other side of the curtain. I want to show you some of those. It's in verse 9. Look what he says. It says, if Daniel is seeing these mountain peaks of events and kingdoms, and then God gives him a glimpse into heaven and what's going on the other side of the curtain simultaneously to the events being played out on our side of the curtain. Look what verse 9 says. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's God the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. That Daniel is getting a glimpse into the throne room of God. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s, I want you to remember some of this, 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, what's Daniel seeing? Daniel is getting a glimpse into heaven at the time around this little horn appearing. So I want you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Turn your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. It's the last book of the Bible. And Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to give you just a quick snippet of a timeline here, and then we're going to dump into Revelation 4 and a few verses in Revelation 5. So in the book of Revelation, John is the apostle, the apostle whom Jesus loved. He is the only apostle who did not die a martyr's death. You remember John in John chapter 21 where Peter is walking on the seashore with Jesus, and Peter's asking him, Jesus said that Peter, when you get old, you're going to go where you don't want to. They're going to kill you for my name's sake. And it's almost as if Peter looks back at John and says, Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus makes this statement about John. He says, if I want him to be here when I return, that's my business and not yours. When Jesus was on the cross, he looked at John and he looked at Mary, his earthly mother, and he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He gives Mary into John's care after he leaves this earth. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He did not die a martyr's death. He died of old age on the island of Patmos, a rock quarry, exiled to himself. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says this, that it was on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos that in the spirit he was brought in to show, and God showed him all of these things that he wrote in the book of Revelation. And so on the Lord's day, on a Sunday, on the island of Patmos, alone, exiled there, God brought him in to heaven by the Spirit and revealed these things to him. And in Revelation 2 and 3, it's the time periods. It's this side of the curtain. Revelation 2 and 3 is seven letters to seven churches, really depicting the time periods that the church has gone through from the resurrection of Jesus until the end times, the last church, which is ends chapter 3. It's the church of Laodicea. And these are actual churches in Asia Minor, but they represent time periods from his resurrection to where you and I are now. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone would come into me, I will invite them in and I'll sup with them. I'll have fellowship with them and then with me. And so Jesus is saying we are living in that time where he is constantly knocking. He is drawing people to come into a relationship with him. And then chapter 4 begins this. It says, after these things, after these time periods, after this church of Laodicea, after all of this happens, John said, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking, saying, come up here, and I'll show you the things which must take place after this. That Revelation 4:1 is huge, because that ends the time of the church period. And then John saw a door open in heaven and he heard a voice like a trumpet. The same voice that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, the resurrection of the church. So after the time periods are done, after these things, John said, I saw the church leave the earth. The door was wide open in heaven. A voice like a trumpet said, come up here. And John is watching something that hasn't taken place yet. He's on the island of Patmos and he's seeing, like another mountaintop, he's seeing the removal of the church off of the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, he sees heaven. He sees the throne room. Watch what he says about it. He says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper, sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were other thrones, 24 elders. Sat on thrones, and I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning. Isn't that what Daniel said? He said, I saw a throne that was fiery. It looked like fire. John is saying, I see the same throne. There's lightnings, there's thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning around the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. Four living creatures. One was like a lion, the second like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle. The four living creatures, they flew around the throne and they cried out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Skip down to chapter 5 and look at verse 11. He said, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was, look, 10,000 times 10,000. and thousands of thousands, and they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." God, Daniel gives us a glimpse behind the curtain. John, years later, gives another glimpse, the same glimpse behind the curtain, and we see, what do we see? Who is the main focus of that glimpse? It's the Ancient of Days. While chaos is going on this side of the curtain, God is sitting on the throne. The Ancient of Days is sitting. He is being worshiped, and Daniel looks down the corridor of time into the throne room behind the curtain. John looks down the corridor of time, and millions of people are worshiping him, spiritually worshiping him. Who are they? It's the church who is there. It's the angels who are there. And Daniel saw it, and John saw it. Then look, and in all of that, look at verse 11 and 12. He gives us a glimpse on the other side of the curtain. We see the Ancient of Days, but now he's going to show us something else. It's this little horn, verse 11 and 12. He said, "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Turn back to the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 13, Revelation. So in Revelation 4:1, the church is removed. John gives us a glimpse in 4 and 5 of what the throne room looks like. 6 starts the judgments of God that are poured out on the earth, and it begins a time period of 7 years. I hope y'all are hanging with me, all right? It begins a time period of 7 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. 7-year tribulation. The first 3.5 of those years primarily are the seals that are going to be broken, the judgments and the bowls that are going to be poured out on the earth. God is going to be destroying his creation. But there will be people who will be saved in that time period. So halfway through that time period, chapter 13 happens. Look at verse 1. "Then I stood and on the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." Sound familiar? "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, the blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Pompous things is what Daniel said. "And he was given authority to continue." How long? 42 months. You know what that equals? A time and times and half a time. 3.5 years. He was given authority to continue, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I got to read you one other thing in chapter 19. Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. I'm not ready for that yet. Don't look at that yet. Hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn back to Daniel. I hope you kept your ribbon there. Daniel's just given us two glimpses, one on this side of the curtain, one on the back side of the curtain. This little horn is the Antichrist. This little horn is the one who's going to come and be the Antichrist and will lead many away from Jesus. Now, I want you to see something. I don't have time because I've got to end. Well, I got to end right now. I'm sorry. You'll know better by and by. I got to end. All right, look at verse 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And in Revelation 19, y'all go back and look at it, starting verse 11. I don't have time to read it. Y'all go back, write it down. Revelation 19, 11 and following, John describes what Daniel just saw. He's riding in on a white horse. He's coming, and he will cast into the burning flame, which is mentioned in verse 11, that little horn, the Antichrist, and all of the demons of hell will be cast. And Daniel is seeing what John saw 1,500 years prior. He's seeing this. Now, here's the big thing. This is what I want you to see. The last thing, the one who rules on both sides of that curtain. Daniel shows us our side of the curtain. Daniel shows us God's side of the curtain. And in verses 13 and 14, he shows us the one who rules on both sides of that curtain. And let me just share these with you really quick. He mentions him as the Son of Man. Jesus' title for himself was the Son of Man. And every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he is pointing his hearers back to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Listen to what he said in John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19, 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 12, 40 says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And Matthew 26, 64 says, you will see the Son of Man, listen, seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 16, 27, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And Matthew 24, 44 says this, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, the Son of Man is the one who rules on both sides of that curtain. The question is, does the Son of Man rule in you? Because he's coming. All of this is unfolding, and he's coming at a time that we don't expect. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed. Father, I pray that you would speak, that you would draw, that you would do what only you can do. And God, let us not just get information in our head, but God, I pray that you would move us in our heart and who we are. God, draw us to King Jesus. Let us see him ruling and reigning. and that that we see and that that is unseen, let us see him as the one that's ruling and reigning in our own lives and in our hearts. And God, I pray, Father, that you would use this to stir in us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, church. Whatever God's doing in your life, maybe you want to have the time of prayer here at the altar, you're more than welcome to come. If you want someone to pray with you or you want to be saved today, whatever it is, you come as we sing.